On Wednesday nights, we do a little different format, and we've been in a series, The Faith of Our Fathers. We've been considering the lives of the patriarchs, and my whole premise has been they were people like us, but they put their faith in God, and having placed their faith in God, God shaped their lives to fulfill and to meet His plan. We are no different. When our faith is placed in God, He is shaping our lives. And I think in these stories, we see how God does shape people's lives. Tonight, we're going to talk about the bypassed and the overlooked. The bypassed and the overlooked. Let's pray. Father, as we teach Your word tonight, Lord, You know every need in this place, God. You know every attack that's happened this week. You know every disappointment, Lord. You know every conundrum, Lord, that folks have encountered. And I pray that Your word would be a multifaceted thing that would speak to the multiplicity of needs. Anoint me, Lord, as we look into Your word tonight, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. I want to begin with the question for you to contemplate. But does it ever seem to you that you are overlooked and that it's other people that's getting the attention, that's getting the reward, that's getting the blessing, but not you? Overlooked at home, overlooked at school, I know school's starting, overlooked at work, maybe even overworked at church. You see, if the way you feel in those moments could be put into words, it'd be something like this. It'd be something like, people don't even really see me. I don't stand out. I don't seem to be one of those that people seek out. I don't seem to be one of those that people even think about. I'm left out. I'm overlooked. I'm bypassed. You know, the thing about being passed over or overlooked, it makes you feel like you're the only one that happens to. But could I tell you that most people, much of the time, in many ways, feel exactly that. They feel like they're overlooked. The worst feeling is to feel like somehow God has passed over you as He's blessed someone else. That's what we're going to see in our story tonight, but it happens in real life. Someone else at work gets a promotion. You've been passed over. Someone else got married this summer. You've been passed over. Someone else always gets invited to the parties. You get passed over. Someone else always gets the solo part in the choir. I never have gotten one. I'm always passed over. It's someone else gets it. Why am I dealing with this tonight? Because in our story, we have this wonderful truth. Get this. God uses people that are passed by. God uses people that are overlooked. So tonight, the soap opera continues. Fleeing his brother Esau's murderous anger because Jacob had stolen his blessing of the heir, Jacob has finally come to his uncle's house hundreds of miles north in Haran. And having arrived at the village, he comes first to that center well, the well in the center of the town. And for the first time, he lays eyes on his cousin Rachel. And it is love, or can we say infatuation, at first look. He's smitten. I won't retell the story, but to pay her dowry, he wants to marry her. Jacob agrees to work 7 years for Rachel. We heard last week what happened on the wedding night. The fox was outfoxed. The deceiver was deceived. And if it was possible, Jacob was out-Jacobed. And it runs in the blood because the one that deceived the deceiver was Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban tricked him. Under the cover of darkness, drunk and veils, Laban sent Leah, Rachel's sister, on the honeymoon with Jacob. The next morning, Jacob discovers the big switcheroo. And it was not a happy moment. Laban claimed it was only the necessary cultural requirement. He had to give the elder born daughter to Jacob first. But he said, now, Jacob, I've got a deal for you. If you'll work 7 more years, as soon as your week's honeymoon is over with Leah, I'll give you Rachel too. That was the deal. And so after those 7 days, Laban gives Rachel to Jacob for his second wife, he or she whom he wanted to be his first wife. Now, let's look at what has just happened. Though married second, Rachel has always been Jacob's first choice. He didn't even have eyes for Leah. He only had eyes for Rachel. But you know, it's more than just when Jacob showed up. Every indication is that Leah had lived her whole life outshone by her younger sister. All her life, Rachel had been the beauty. Rachel had been the first choice. Rachel got the attention. Rachel made the first impression. And had it not been for her father's deceit, Rachel would have been married first. It's clear from Scripture that Leah just didn't stand out. She was looked over, overlooked, and bypassed. It was Rachel that was desirable. But listen, in our story, here's the truth tonight. Because of that, God chose Leah. The overlooked, the passed over, he chose Leah to be the first to have the children that was going to produce this mighty promised nation. God said, Leah, everybody else is overlooking you, but I have seen you and I choose you to produce children to make this nation. We're going to see tonight that in the end, Leah had many more children than Rachel had. Let's look at a few verses I want to use as the text this evening. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 29. And Jacob went and also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban yet 7 other years. Here's our verse tonight, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Jacob ends up with 2 wives, and there are 2 sisters. These 2 are sisters. You know, how many knows it's impossible to have 2 wives, much less, well, I'm sure you don't know by experience, but you'll have to surmise that have 2 wives and then have them be sisters on top of that. It's impossible to have that scenario without there being lots of resentment and jealousy and competition. And we see all of those things in our story, our story tonight. This house of Jacob was filled with competition. It was filled with jealousy because Jacob preferred Rachel. But God noticed this tension in this family. And God saw that Leah was hated and Rachel loved. And so God chooses Leah, the overlooked one. Now I want to pause for a moment. Something that's not directly in the line of our story, but it might help you with something else in Scripture. I read it to you tonight, and Scripture is very clear that Jacob loved Rachel and he hated Leah. And I want to ask you, did Jacob really have this feeling of hate towards Leah? The answer is no. What we have here is something they love to do in a Hebraism is they like to make a drastic contrast. Because Joseph chose Rachel, he loved Rachel, and because he rejected Leah, he hated Leah. It doesn't mean, I mean, they had children together. It doesn't mean he had this hateful feeling towards her. It means in contrast to what he felt for Rachel. It's kind of like this. Here's a young man, and he's trying to make up his mind between 2 young ladies, and they kind of know that. And it's Sue and Ann. But in the end, he chooses Ann. Does he hate Sue? No. Does he dislike Sue? No. He had considered her for a wife. But does Sue feel hated because he chose Ann? Certainly does. You say, why did you cover that? Why did you take the time for that? Because of this. Scripture also says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. God doesn't hate people. He hates sin. He might have hated the attitude of Esau, his contempt for spiritual things. But God doesn't hate people. Once again in Scripture, we have this Hebraism. It's a contrast. God chose Jacob and he hated Esau. It shows the power of God's choice and God's favor. And so this is what we have in the house of Jacob with Rachel and Leah. So seeing that Leah was hated, God closed Rachel's womb and God opened Leah's womb. And Leah starts having babies. And Rachel has to sit by and watch her sister having one baby after the other and their sons. And so just wham, Leah has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And they're not quadruplets, they're just one after the other, four sons. And Rachel has none. I want to briefly do this. We don't have time to preach about this, but it's very important in Scripture. Clear up into the book of Revelation, but there's 12 tribes of Israel because there were 12 sons of Jacob. I thought today, and some of you can testify, but one of the first things I learned, we used to have vocational Bibles, not vocational Bibles, what do we have? Vacation Bible School. Thank you. The vocation stuff came a little later. I had vacation Bible study, and one of the first things I remember memorizing as a child was the 12 tribes of Israel. Did anyone else memorize them when you were a kid? Okay, people close to my age, a little older. But there's 12 tribes of Israel because there were 12 sons of Jacob. So let's just look quickly at this. Leah has these four children, four sons right in a row, but she names them not for any significance of who they are. She names them according to how she feels, how Leah feels. So let's look at them. First of all, there's Reuben. Did I give those to you? Reuben literally means behold a son. And she explains, she says, I named him Reuben because the Lord has looked upon my affliction and now my husband will love me. Second son, Simeon, literally means heard. She says, I named him Simeon because the Lord has heard I was hated and because of it has given me this son. She named the third son Levi, which means joined or attached. She said, I named him Levi and now my husband will choose me and bind himself to me. She named her fourth Judah. Judah means praise. And she says, I named him praise because I will praise the Lord. Amen. Now, all of this has been about competition. She named her child thinking, I'm winning with Jacob, until she gets to Judah and she pauses long enough to do what she should have done with the first one. And she forgets about this competition with Rachel and this attempt to have the affection of Jacob long enough to say, this time I'm just going to praise the Lord. In case I don't get to it later, Judah is so significant because the overlooked one, Leah, is chosen to bear the son who is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Well, Rachel is filled with jealousy. It isn't just that her sisters had four sons. It's that she's had no sons. And so Rachel goes to Jacob and irrationally demands, think of this. She goes to Jacob and says, give me some sons or I'm going to die. You know, this angered Jacob, as you can imagine. I think Rachel thought Jacob was going to respond like Isaac had. That story had to be in the family because when Rebecca had no children, Isaac was real compassionate and said, you have no children, I'll pray for you. And Isaac prayed and God gave Rebecca a child. And so maybe she heard that story and thought Jacob would say, all right, wife, I'll get busy praying and I'll ask God to give us a child. Instead, Jacob got angry and he says this, and he's right. He says, Jacob says to Rachel, do you think that I'm God who can keep you from having a child or cause you to have a child? I'm not God. Undeterred, Rachel results to that culture's custom that's already got Abraham in trouble. We've already preached about that. The custom of having a baby proxy of your maid. And so what Rachel requests of Jacob, she says, I have this maid that my father gave me when we got married, Bilhah. And why don't you take Bilhah and marry my maid and have a child by her? That is a child by proxy. How many have thought that being a surrogate mother is something new? It's not. By the way, there's ethical concerns, but there's actually a ministry now of women who volunteered themselves to be surrogate mothers. And now we use test tubes and laboratories. But there was surrogate motherhood in the Bible culture, and it was having a child by proxy. And so Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob, and they marry, and Bilhah gives birth to a son, but Rachel gets to name him. Now, Bilhah is the mother, but Rachel, as mistress of the house, she gets to name him. And so this child is born, and Rachel names him Dan. Dan means he or God vindicated. And Rachel said, I named him Dan because God heard and he judged me righteous. And then Bilhah gives birth to a second son, and Rachel names him Naphtali, means my struggle. And Rachel says, because I have wrestled with great wrestlings with my sister, and I have prevailed. Now, once again, notice they're not naming these kids for the significance of the child. They're naming their sons because of this battle they're having between sisters, between wives. Literally, Naphtali, I've wrestled with my sister and I've prevailed. Now I'm having sons. All she did was reveal the competition with her sister. Now, during this time, Leah has been temporarily unable to have children. But she gets right back in the competition. She thinks, Rachel gave her maid to Jacob to have a child by proxy. Now I'll give my maid to Jacob to have a child by proxy. So Leah gave her maid Zilpah that Laban had given her at her marriage. And Leah pressures Jacob to marry Zilpah and having children. So Zilpah gives birth and names him Gad, or at least Leah does. Gad means fortune or luck. I've been fortunate. Now, I've always been tending to think the troop here in military terms. It's the way it's preached many times, but I don't think it's that at all. She named him Gad. I've been fortunate, and I sense a whole troop of other sons coming. That's what she's saying. And then Zilpah gives birth to another son, and he's named Asher. That means happy and blessed. I'm happy because everyone will call me blessed. Now, by this time, the oldest son, Reuben, is quite a young lad, and he's out in the fields and he's gathering mandrakes. We don't have time to go into all that right now, maybe in the later part of the story. But mandrakes were thought to be an aphrodisiac or a fertility treatment. And so when Rachel sees Reuben bringing these mandrakes out of the field, she tells Leah, who is Reuben's mother, she says, give me some of your son's mandrakes. And Leah said, why should I do that? Do you think it's no big deal that you, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what she said in Scripture. Do you think it's no big deal that you've stolen my husband and now you want my son's mandrakes too? And Rachel, instead of fussing or arguing that point because it was true, listen to what Rachel says. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. Rachel says to Leah, if it's Jacob you want, you can have him for the night if you'll give me those mandrakes. You know what Rachel just did, what she had just done? She had resorted into renting out her husband. She rented out her husband. Jacob, that evening, he came home from the fields, came home from work, and he was headed to Rachel's tent, which by indication, that was his wife of preference. That's where he had been staying. And so he had headed towards Rachel's tent, and he was intercepted by Leah. And she said, hold on. You're coming to my house, my tent tonight. I've rented you for the evening. I wondered if Jacob felt flattered. I'm not sure. But Scripture says that night that Leah conceived and bore a son, Issachar, which means wage or reward. She named him that because she said, God hath honored my renting Jacob because I gave him my maid Zilpah. And then Leah had another son, Zebulun, which means prince. And Leah says, this is God's dowry. Now my husband will stay with me. I've given him six sons plus the two of Zilpah. Then Leah gave birth to a daughter, Dinah, and the only reason her name's in the Bible is because she plays significantly into a story later on. But after that, Leah quit having children, and then something happens. God opens Rachel's womb. Rachel, not by proxy, not by her maid, Rachel has her first son, and she called him Joseph. Joseph literally means God will add. In other words, God will give me another son. Now, if you did your math, that's 11. There were 12 sons, right? Okay. Benjamin comes. He's born much later in life. He doesn't figure into the story yet. But he was the other son that Rachel said was coming. So very quickly tonight, let's look at these truths. Before we look at the truths, we got to deal with the elephant in the room. Does anyone know what the elephant in the room is? Jacob, man of faith, man of God, and polygamist. That's the elephant in the room. Were the Mormons onto something? How am I going to deal with that? Well, first of all, let's not make a mistake many people have made. What is it? In the Bible, there's a difference between a statement and a sanction. The Bible tells the truth about lots of things. And that's one reason I know the Bible is true. It tells the truth. It shares the warts and all, even of God's people. The Bible tells the truth about a lot of things. And the Bible clearly states, the Bible doesn't hide it, that Jacob had two wives, actually four, counting the concubines. But once again, we must remember that everything stated in Scripture is not sanctioned in Scripture. The Bible tells us that Jacob had four wives, but it never says it was okay. That has to be remembered. What I want to point out is two things. Number one, quickly, even here at this point, we see God does a wonderful and merciful thing. He does not work with people where they should be and could be. God always starts and works with people where they are right here and right now. It's not justifying sin. It's not licensing sin. It simply says God works with people where he finds them. You know, all of truth was only found in one person, Jesus Christ. And besides Jesus, every Christian, every person has had faults. Again, not justifying the faults, not excusing sin, but every person has faults. If you're here tonight and you're perfect, you don't need to be here. Okay? Church is for imperfect folk. Right? And it's true for all of God's people. It's even true for cultures. That culture had problems. Amen. Just like our culture, we had founders who believed in freedom, but they owned slaves. Amen. Amen. You see, in this time, that culture accepted multiple wives because the more children you had, the more wealth you had. Amen. And not only that, again, not justifying, it's explaining that culture, women had to have protection in that time. You couldn't survive. It was too hostile of a society and a climate. And so women had to have protection. And this is one of the ways it happened. Again, God did not sanction this. He stated it, and he worked with people where they're at. You see, this whole story of Jacob shows us he's a scoundrel. But God works in his life until the scoundrel becomes a prince with God. How many is glad God does work with us, starting right where we're at? Amen. Let me just say one more thing. We got to move quickly on. This thing about marriage, God's will has never been polygamy. So don't leave before the message over and say, well, Jacob had two wives. I think I'll have two. You may also get two mother-in-laws. But God's plan from the beginning has been one man, one woman, one lifetime. I know that's his original design. One way I know it, when God calls Adam to fall asleep, he only took one rib, not two or three, right? So polygamy was not God's original will. So here's the truth tonight, very quickly, since we've told the story. First of all, God notices and blesses those that are slighted, passed over, looked over, bypassed. Leah was passed over by Jacob, who favored Rachel. But God passed over Rachel and favored Leah. Those favored by people, those that are popular, often overlooked by God, passed over by God. And those that are passed over people are often favored by God. I want you to notice a side note here. God noticed what was going on in Jacob's home. This whole story is because God knew what was happening in the privacy of Jacob's. How many believes that God knows what's going on in our homes? Right? Right. And this with Rachel and Leah, though very private, happened at home. God saw it, and he noticed that Jacob favored Rachel and not Leah. Truth number two tonight from the story. God is in control. Showing favor to Leah, the overlooked one, he opened her womb. And Rachel, the favored one by Jacob, he closed her womb. God was in control. God determined who would have children, what gender they would be, how many sons. Jacob noticed this. He said to Rachel, do you think that I'm God, that I can give you a son? I want you to know God is in control. It doesn't matter if you're overlooked, if you're bypassed, if God's in control of this thing. How many knows his will is going to be done in our lives? Next truth, God has a time to bless each of his people. I am certain that God intended Rachel to have a child all along. She waited. Leah's having all these children. The concubines are having children. God intended Rachel to have a child all the time. He had told Jacob that he would use him and his wives, amen, to have many descendants. But you see, the problem is Rachel was motivated by the wrong reasons. She rented out her husband. She used her maid. She relied on mandrakes and all of this, trying to do what was God's will to do with her all along. The problem is sometimes God has to delay his promises to us until we learn the lessons that we need to learn. That's what's going on with Rachel. God delayed his promise to her because he had to work some things out in her life. And then here's another truth. We get excited, or we can get excited, about the wrong things. I pointed this out, we went through it quickly, but the names of the children, the names that Leah and Rachel gave their sons, do not show that they were excited over their son. They were exciting because they were keeping score of who was doing better in the competition for Jacob. And I've already elucidated that tonight. I want to say they were getting excited. They should have been excited about their son. Not just the fact of their son, but with their son, their children. They weren't excited about their children. They were excited about getting a one up on the other. Can I tell us the truth is tonight? Sometimes we get excited about the wrong things. And I'm just picking illustrations out of the air, but if it fit. I've seen parents get so excited when their kids do well in sports and get all those trophies and stuff. And at the same time, their children's relationship with God is suffering many times because of their involvement. But they're all excited and they'll brag out in the foyer, you know, my kid. And I'm not saying it's bad to be proud of your child for hitting the ball so far. But I'm just saying sometimes we get excited about the wrong things, right? Right? We rejoice. I got a new job and I'm making $15 more an hour. I wish everybody would prosper. But the whole thing about that new job is it's going to keep you out of church every service. So we get excited about the wrong things. So here's the take home tonight. Different format on Wednesday night. Here it is. It's better to be rejected by men and favored by God than rejected by God and favored by men. It was better to be in Leah's position, though Jacob had chosen Rachel. Look at this real quickly from Leah's point of view. She's rejected by Joseph, favored by God. God saw her when she was bypassed. He sees us. When you and I are bypassed and overlooked by men, know this. What matters is we have the favor of God. He sees us. Look at this story. Who had, in the end, the most children? The one Jacob favored or the one that he overlooked? Yes, if I counted right, Leah counted the concubines. Leah had how many? Eight, right? And Rachel, with her concubine, had four. So three, is that three times as many? Work out the math. Let's look at it from Rachel's point of view. She's favored by Joseph, but for a period of time, she's rejected by God from having children. Here's the thing. The favor of man can ultimately mean nothing if we don't have the favor of God. It's good to have the favor of people. It's good to be noticed. It's good when people have chosen us. But the favor of men can ultimately mean nothing if one doesn't have the favor of God. Rachel had Jacob's affection, but she didn't have God's favor. So what did she do? She resorted to that thing with her maid. Could I say, if you and I don't have the favor of God, trying to feel the need of our hearts on our own is not going to work. I'm convinced Rachel gave her maid Bilhah to Jacob, and Bilhah had a child, and there was a temporary exaltation from Rachel, but that did not satisfy Rachel's need in her heart to have a child, right? Right? So when we try to do things our own way, when it's not God's way, it'll never satisfy the way when God does it. Two more quick things to take home. First of all, we are not in competition with one another. That was Leah and Rachel's problem with having children. They're giving birth to sons, seeing who can produce and produce the most sons the quickest. But what they failed to see was they were both populating the same nation. God said to Jacob, your sons are going to be a great nation. Your descendants will be a great nation. And so here they're in competition with one another. And in the end analysis, they're having sons for the same clan, the same nation, the same people to fulfill God's blessing. I want to tell us tonight, people, we should never be jealous of God's blessing on another brother or another sister. Now, don't tell me, we are human. And remember, we feel looked over. Our brother and sister, they're getting their socks blessed off financially and spiritually in every way. They have more grandchildren than we have. And it's easy to get upset. But I'll tell you, the best way that brothers and sisters ought to do is when their brother and sister is blessed, they ought to rejoice. There's no competition here. We have the same Lord. We have the same purpose. We have the same reason for living. We're on the same side. There's no reason to be jealous or in competition to think that my ministry is more important. My way is a better way. We should just rejoice that God favors our brother and our sister. I think if we'll rejoice that way, we'll find God favoring us as well. Last of all tonight, kind of a bonus, God has another one for us. God has another. Rachel named him Joseph. She said, because another one is coming. God's going to give me another son. And God did. Thank God for the past. Thank God for past revivals, past blessings, past encounters. But can I tell you tonight, why don't we also thank God that he's got another one coming for us? How many can believe with me there's another one coming? Another victory, another blessing, another revival. If he's done it in the past, he'll do it again. Hallelujah. Don't get caught up in being jealous and in competition with your brother. Just look up to God and say, God, you're going to give me another one. Would you come, music? I was trying to think of a way to share this. This is something I didn't share for years and years and years and years. It's too personal. So let me try to generically share it and yet make the point. When I was in Bible school, it was unwritten, but it happened this way every year. The third year class preacher ended up preaching one of the special services at the special meeting. Happened year after year. And so the year before me, that third year class preacher, he preached that special service at the special meeting. And then the next year, it was my year. I mean, it wasn't entitled. It's not that I felt entitled. That's just the way it worked. But the next year, they changed the format out and changed the services and had the same fella that preached it the year before preach it the next year, which, in a sense, that's my year. And I just shared that because I remember feeling that overlooked, passed over thing. It was so real. Again, I didn't tell this for years, but I really had to pray about that. I wasn't jealous of the other guy, and I wasn't upset at the leadership. I just felt so passed over. Like, what's wrong with me? You know, that kind of thing. I really had to deal with that, brother. But you know, I had to wait a year. And I'm going to just tell you this, show you how God works. Only had to wait a year, but I think to date, I've preached that service more than anyone else or close to anyone else. You see what I'm saying? I felt passed over, but God had another plan. Can you believe that tonight? For every time you feel passed over, looked over, Can you believe that God's got a plan for you? How many believes that each one, not just Rachel, not just Leah, but each one, God has a purpose and his plan? Thank you. Would you stand tonight? Father, thank you for your word. Oh, for these eternal truths from your eternal word. Lord, I don't know whom you're speaking to in this congregation or even over the stream tonight. But oh God, your eye is on the sparrow. You don't even pass over, overlook a sparrow. And you're not going to overlook one of your people. Bless, encourage, and strengthen tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come and pray tonight and just say, God, I thank you that you see me right where I am, right who I am. Amen. Would you do it? Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
I just want to please the Lord.
He sees you right where you're at tonight.